rest in his love. I will trust the Lord, oh my soul.
You can get your Bibles out to Luke chapter 10. We're going to look at a very famous story. An amazing story of one woman choosing the one thing of highest value. Even breaking cultural norms and duties and rules to do so. And Jesus lifted her up as an example of the heart of true discipleship. This is coming right out of our fasting and feasting beginning the year, as we challenged everyone, ourselves included, to seek the Lord for vision, goals, and practices in several areas. And one of those key areas was in our intimacy with God. The purpose of our existence is to know God. That's for all of eternity, so let's get started now. And praise God, we can get started now. Jesus said eternal life is knowing God. The Apostle Paul made the confession that, hey, I've tried everything. I'm paraphrasing. I've tried everything in life. I've tried to depend on everything for my identity and my soul's satisfaction. Philippians 3:8, he says, his conclusion is, I consider everything rubbish, garbage, refuse. The literal translation is dung. Compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. And so that's vision, man. I want to know God in this life and for eternity. So we pressed into that at the beginning of the year with some specific scriptures to read and said, seek God for the promises of his word for your life that can become goals and practices. And out of that passion comes this message. I felt like the Lord said, hey, circle back to that theme and explore this beautiful story and how it just reinforces, gives us permission to say no to cultural norms in order to seek Jesus first. And what we're gonna see in here, I think, is a truth about life. Is that you are going to have to risk getting persecuted by the culture in order to seek Jesus as the number one most valuable pursuit in your life.
That's right. Amen.
So here we go. Luke 10, 38 to 42. There we go. Now as they went on their way, this is Jesus and his disciples. As they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. A short little scene, but ooh, man, is it rich and so full of deep, provocative truths, pictures, images from Jesus. It's a story of contrasting priorities, you might say. Got an amen from Jesus. All right. illustrated in two sisters. Now, Jesus loves both of them. He has a very positive relationship with Mary, Martha. Lazarus is their brother. In the book of John 11:5, it says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So they have a very close, very special relationship. This home actually becomes the home base of Jesus when he goes into his final days and weeks of ministry in Jerusalem. If you notice where it says he retires to Bethany after going and essentially fighting the good fight, he comes home to rest. It's this home. So it's a real special spiritual refuge, so to speak, for Jesus and his disciples. This is a little bit earlier in the story, but I just want to make clear that Jesus is not opposed to Martha. She is a wonderful follower of Jesus. But in this episode, there is a contrast that Jesus paints. It says, Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. Now, this is completely understandable for Martha to have this frustration and gripe with her sister Mary, according to every single cultural value and standard. It was absolutely huge in that culture to have warm, generous hospitality. I mean, hospitality is off the charts in that culture compared to ours. You would even be willing to welcome strangers in and treat them like your best friend. Put out the fine china, so to speak. It was absolutely a norm and a value in the culture, and we see it continue in the New Testament, where there's even commands to show hospitality to one another. These are good things. These are good values. It's an opportunity to break bread together, to fellowship together. These are holy activities, and so hospitality is a great thing all throughout Jewish culture and all the way through the New Testament. And furthermore, what was also clear in that culture was it was the role of the matriarchs, the women, to be kind of that motherly engagement with all the guests that came in and provide a beautiful meal, open the home with warmth and hospitality and love and provide. And so you have a scene where 13 grown men come, are welcomed into your house after a long journey. The very obvious cultural thing to do is to provide a warm, hot meal for the weary travelers. Open your home with that kind of practical hospitality. So before we demonize Martha, like, oh, she just doesn't get it. Like, no, she is doing exactly what the culture says is of value. And that's part of what makes Jesus's response to all this so very interesting. Martha is not doing bad things. She's doing a really good thing. Opening her home. I mean, to feed 13 grown men, that's a generosity out of her own finances. It's time, it's effort, it's energy. I mean, she is doing a sacrificial act of service. But in contrast, her sister, you could say, disobeys all of those cultural norms. And it says she sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. That sitting at the Lord's feet is a cultural picture of discipleship. We may not see it right when we read it, but that is what's happening. There's a specific phrase even within the culture of being at the feet of a leader, a mentor, where you're apprenticing yourselves under them. And that is the language that is used here by Luke to describe her posture. It's a disciple's posture. The same language is used in Acts 22:3, which Luke also wrote, to describe Paul in his formative years of apprenticeship and discipleship under Gamaliel. Acts 2:23, there it is. Paul says, I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel. And so that was a cultural phrase used to describe someone who's intentionally taking the posture of a disciple. And so the picture's starting to emerge here as Jesus and the disciples enter the home. A contrast takes place. Martha serves. She follows the rules, the norms, the expectations of the culture, and provides hospitality. Mary disobeys the values, rules, and duties of the culture in order to sit at the feet of Jesus and take the posture of a disciple, take the position of a disciple. Now here's where it gets interesting. So how does Jesus respond? The first thing he says, the first thing that is described actually by Luke, this powerful insight led by the Holy Spirit, of course, that gives us some insight into where is this passage going? What's the point of this story? This contrast that's being drawn. And in verse 40, it says, in contrast to Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, but Martha, here's the contrast, but Martha was distracted with much serving. Distracted with much serving. And when Jesus speaks to her, he says, Martha, Martha, this is verse 41, you are anxious and troubled about many things. So he's building on this Lucan comment that she's distracted with much serving. It's a phrase that we can just jump right over, but it's so powerful. And as I read it and studied it and was pondering, contemplating God's word, I was like, wow, that one phrase is so deep. Distracted with much serving. And that, as Jesus is going to affirm, is Martha's whole problem right now. Distracted. The word literally means to be dragged away, pulled away. And so if you think about the implications and what goes on in this text, the idea is Martha is distracted with much serving. She is being pulled away from what matters most in order to fulfill cultural norms and obligations. As you start to see that picture emerge in this text, it's like, whoa, that's deep, because if I apply it to my own life and dig in and ask honest questions, the reality is that a cultural value that's even a good thing may be the thing pulling me away from the one thing necessary that Jesus wants from me. The thing of highest value, which would be to sit at his feet and give him my full attention. A good thing may be pulling me away from the best thing. It's that's so deep, it's so profound that simply a distraction may be the enemy of discipleship. Think about that. This is not dark, dirty, horrible sin. Distraction may be what is pulling you away from your discipleship journey. Distraction is the kryptonite of a true disciple. It will weaken you, pull you away from what Jesus is after, which is sitting at his feet, giving him full attention. What we give our attention to is what we value most. Or what we give our attention to is what we are demonstrating is valuable to us in the moment. I love that word distraction. Man, God's word is so deep and rich, and it's pulling away. As you think about it, why is it bad that Martha's serving people in her home? That's what you're supposed to do. It's a good thing. But we get that insight. In this moment, in this particular situation, it was pulling her away from what was most valuable in that moment, which would be to give her full attention to Jesus. Like maybe Jesus wanted something different. Maybe even though she meant well, they had just eaten lunch. And maybe she needed to slow down enough and pay attention to what Jesus was saying before she just started doing good things for Jesus. That's it right there, isn't it? For us, we can be distracted and doing good things, even biblical things, serving in his name. And that word serving, distracted by serving, it's diakonos. It's what Jesus describes his own leadership as, diakonos, serving. You might recognize the word deacon. So it's a great word. And oh man, Luke is so powerful. You can be distracted by doing really good things because you're missing the point. You haven't given your full attention to Jesus first and actually checked in. What does he want? So that's where I'm building into the text, but I'm saying maybe they just ate lunch and they walk in and Martha should have just, as Jesus sat around and began teaching, checked in with Jesus first. Give him her full attention. Value being with him above all things. And Jesus isn't shy. If he wants something, he'll share it. If there's a good work that he's going to call us to do, he'll tell us. But that the default posture in life is sitting at his feet to hear his word, to hear his teaching, to hear his voice, to hear his direction. But let's not get distracted by doing just a bunch of good things and hoping at the end of the day it's what Jesus wanted. Because as my wife likes to point out in the end of Matthew 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, there's a terrifying reality that can happen if we go with that method where Jesus says, you did all these things in my name, and they're powerful things. And he says, but get away from me. I never knew you. And I think this is one of those examples of what that might look like. And it's challenging because Martha's doing such a good thing. It's like, bless her heart. She's being generous, hospitable, sacrificial, and she's missing the moment of being with Jesus, giving him her best attention, showing him that he is most valuable. And I feel like if we just contrast distraction and attention, that can get us far in life. Jesus is asking for our full attention at all times, to sit at his feet and be with him. And if you think about it practically, what we give our attention to is what we're valuing in the moment, right? Like, just think about a simple analogy of how our brains work, how we process information. I was having this picture as I was thinking about this message. It's like, let's say we're going down the road of life. We're going down the freeway. Let's say we're driving down the freeway and our attention is on the road in front of us, right? That's kind of like the road of life. And let's say on the side of the road, we see out of the corner of our eye, you know, someone stopped. And it's like, you know, that might draw your attention for a moment where you're like, oh, that's important. That's valuable. Someone's on the side of the road. Do they need help? Are they in trouble? What's going on? And maybe you see, you know, you see a person out there in their flat tire, but you know what? They got their whole like little star wrench and they're just like whipping that tire off like they've done it 100 times. They're part of the Indy 500 pit crew. And suddenly what happens? You go, ah, they're fine. And you're back. You had a value moment, a value assessment. Do I need to be distracted or do I need to divert my attention over here? No, I'm right here. Not valuable enough. I'm going to my appointment. But what if some, you know, 5 minutes later you see someone down the road, side of the road and it's another car and it's, but this time it's like there's a mom and there's 3 kids out there and she's pregnant and they're all crying. Your attention might divert to say, you know what, more important, more valuable than my appointment is this. If I can help, I'm going to stop. Or you might say, yeah, they're fine. Because what you're doing is in the moment more valuable than that. You go down another 5 minutes and you come around the bend and in the middle of the freeway, there is a car on fire. You are not going to check your text messages at that moment. Because you value your life and you better give your full attention to this situation. Even though we normally get distracted. Oh, a text message. Woo, yay. Not in this moment. Because you value, you have made a value judgment. And so your attention is locked in. I need to stop, swerve, do something. Car on fire. My life matters. My life is valuable. And those, I mean, that's just a little analogy, so to speak, to think about the reality. We are making constant value judgments all day long. And what we value is where we fix our attention. And Jesus is saying a simple but profound message. Nothing is worth being pulled away from, distracted from me. I am the most valuable thing. I am worthy of attention, your attention, 24/7. Sit at my feet, be with me, learn from me, hear from me, hear my direction. And from that place of valuing me above everything else, go live. I'm reminded of Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2. Speaking of being distracted. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor. There's that similar word that Martha is doing. She's serving. They labor in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloveds sleep. The bread of anxious toil, that's what Martha was eating. Jesus himself said it. Luke says you're distracted by many things, and Jesus says you are anxious and troubled about many things. She was eating the bread of anxious toil and thinking that she was doing the best thing. She was serving Jesus, no less. And this psalm is a great contrast. It's the Mary and Martha. Eating the bread of anxious toil where you are trying to build something on your strength is in vain. In contrast, it's let the Lord build the house. And so that would be the Mary. I'm sitting at his feet. Not living in the bread of anxious toil. I'm receiving my input, my sustenance, the food of my soul as a disciple. And I go forth from there in overflow to live, to serve, to do. And the food for the soul is right in the passage. It's very interesting. It's a play on words from Jesus. In contrast to Martha, preparing a meal that Jesus says is not what he's interested in. He contrasts that and says, Mary has chosen the good portion. The food for the soul. Goes on at the end. Jesus lifts her up. Let's get back to that verse here. In verse 41, the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Whew. Jesus applauds Mary for, you could say, her courage to break the expectations and rules of the culture in order to fight for being a true disciple. Jesus lifts her up. Mary has chosen the good portion. She's gone after the one thing necessary. Now, this is cool. There's a couple play on words. One thing necessary. Now, ironically, but I believe intentionally, Jesus uses the word necessary because it has a connotation of your office, your occupation, your duty. Now, remember where we started. Mary was forsaking, disobeying the cultural expectations of her duty, especially as a woman. Jesus is fully aware of the duties, the occupation, the office, the role that she is breaking in that moment to be a true disciple. And Jesus says, there is only one thing necessary, one true office, duty, occupation. A disciple of Jesus has one thing that is their ultimate duty, and that's give Jesus their full attention. That is the good portion. And in this moment, Mary is the example of the true disciple who has chosen the one thing, the one duty, you could say, the one thing necessary. Reminds me of Psalm 73. My flesh... Do I have that on here? Maybe not. Nope. Then listen. My flesh and my heart may fail. 73:26. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God is my portion. God is my portion. And that's what Jesus says, that Mary has chosen the good portion. Whereas Martha is wrapped up in the need, which is real, for the physical portion of providing a meal for the disciples, Jesus says, ironically, but profoundly, intentionally, Mary has chosen the good portion. She has chosen the food for her soul. That's the one thing I want from my disciples, is to seek me as the food for their soul. Let everything else follow after that. This is like one of those, seek first the kingdom of God, and then everything else will be added unto you. When Jesus talks in that passage, it's like he's talking about stuff that matters, right? Food, again, common theme. Shelter, clothes, financial provision. All of that matters. And Jesus says there, yeah, and you can make an idol of that, or you can seek first the kingdom of God and trust that your Father knows what you need. And as you seek first the kingdom of God, make God your portion, God the food for your soul. Trust, I'll take care of everything else. Let me close with a verse from the Psalms that I think Mary encapsulates beautifully. Mary was singular in her focus, singular in her attention, sitting at his feet, focused on Jesus. And I like this picture where she's not distracted. So everything else was blurry and in the background compared to the focused attention she gave Jesus. You could say appropriately, her gaze was fixed on Jesus. And Jesus says she has chosen the good portion of the one thing that's really necessary as a disciple. That's a beautiful parallel with Psalm 27:4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. That means to be in God's presence. Just to be with God is the one thing I'm after all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. That's Mary. She sat at the feet of Jesus listening, learning. So she's gazing upon the beauty of the Lord and inquiring. She has that learner's mindset. That's the one thing. It's Old Testament, it's New Testament. It's always the same message. You are made to know God, and there is going to be 1,001 distractions coming your way every single day that are going to try to pull you away from the one thing that matters most. And that's saying, God, I want to fix my attention on you, and I want you to be the food for my soul. And let me live from there, and everything else is going to take care of itself. That's Mary and Martha. I think some, to close, appropriate questions for our own life would be asking the Holy Spirit, what are sources of distraction in my life? That's a bold question, because there's going to be a lot of answers. Man, Martha was distracted. I'm sorry, but we have it a lot harder than she does. She's distracted by making a meal? Man. Welcome to, or like, try to get a taste of our world. It is wild in how many things, I love that language, can pull on us. And that's, oh man, the Bible's so good. That's what I feel. Distraction, that's kind of like a little bit, but it's like, oh, pull on me. That I feel. I feel the pull away from having my attention with Jesus as the food for my soul. I feel the pull. Ring, ding, ping, all day long, these things. And again, are they inherently sinful? Not necessarily at all. Neither is showing generous, sacrificial hospitality to a group of 13 friends. But it might be what's pulling you away from the most important thing that Jesus wants from you, which is just to gaze upon him and make him the food for your soul. So to ask those honest questions, God, and this is, if you haven't been with us before, anything God reveals, it's just because he wants to make your life better. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As Colossians 1, 18 to 20 says, if we are in Christ, trusting in Christ, then we are perfect in his eyes, spotless and blameless and without accusation. And that's what gives us the confidence to say, hey, I'm saved. I'm perfect in your eyes as a beloved child because of the perfection of Jesus. But now I want my life to get better. I want to know God more. So if there's anything keeping me from that, if there's any distractions pulling me away, I have now the courage to say, God, show me the distractions so that we can work together and I can grow and learn how to better fix my full attention on the bread of life. And part of the reality of this issue of distractions is if you're not knowingly fighting against being distracted, then you're really distracted. And that's not a word of any type of judgment. That's just, unless you somehow live in a little cave under a rock, like, and are missing the pervasive distractibility of our culture, and you're that special unicorn, then you are being distracted. Our world lives on distracting us. And so we should become aware and increasingly aware of, yeah, I'm distracted and I'm fighting against it. I know what distracts me. I feel the pull. I know what will pull me away from that gazing upon Jesus as the food of my soul. Because I've done it enough times to where I get to the end of my day and I'm just kind of like, oh man, yeah, my soul is not filled with the bread of life. I got distracted and kind of chose another portion today. Innocently enough sometimes. So that's where it's not about condemnation. It's just about working with the Holy Spirit to learn and grow and get more precise in the choices that we make of what we're going to give our attention to. And that just kind of leads to the last question for us to be pondering this week. What does it look like in your life? Not my life, your life, because it's going to be different. We're all at a different place in walking with Jesus. What does it look like in your life to more intentionally sit at his feet and choose the best portion? That's a really worthy thing to contemplate, to talk to with God about. What does that look like in my life to sit at Jesus' feet, give him my full attention, gaze at him, seek him as the food for my soul? I mean, that's probably in the top five of most important questions you have in life as a follower of Jesus. Because it's about that ongoing discipleship posture. Am I choosing the good portion so that I am increasingly knowing him better, or am I getting pulled away from that and getting caught up in doing good things that Jesus might tell me at some point, that was missing the point. That wasn't the good portion. What does it look like to give Jesus your full attention? And again, that's very personal to you. How you start your day with Jesus and walk with Jesus throughout the day, giving him your best, giving him your full attention. These are actually, I think, for a disciple, these are really exciting questions. This is not in any way about condemnation. This is about God, as you answer these things, this is good news of how I get to draw closer to you. This is you teaching me how to live more precisely throughout the day. You're teaching me how to be in relationship with you and cultivate intimacy with you. This is hopeful. This is exciting because you're teaching me how to eat the bread of life so that I know you more, so my soul is satisfied in you. That's eternal life. So these questions are about eternal life that's starting now and how you get to live into your purpose by having these honest conversations with God. And then at the right time, bringing in others that you trust, not everybody, but a couple probably, where you brainstorm together, you have them pray with you, let God give you that revelation of what it looks like for you in this season of your life to sit at his feet, to choose the best portion, to make him the attention, the gaze of your attention. And be ready. You will have to break cultural norms and expectations to prioritize your relationship with Jesus. You will face disapproval from some for prioritizing Jesus. But what you get is our Savior and Lord with a smile on his face saying to you, this one chose the good portion. And let's take his smile over anyone else's approval. Let's pray. Those questions that we finished with are right there in your lift notes. Let's just take a minute, a quiet minute between you and God, and say, Holy Spirit, would you direct our hearts, our minds, our spirit right now? And speak to us, highlight things that you want to say that ultimately are to encourage us to grow as your disciple.
I was singing a new song. I was singing.